The Spirit of God, like a fire, is burning. The latter-day glory begins to come forth.
Project Zion Podcast explores the unique spiritual and theological gifts the Restoration offers for today's world. We aim to feature a wide variety of guests and panelists with roots in the Restoration tradition from Community of Christ and our friends in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The music has been provided by Mark Abernathy. You can find his music at www.mark-abernathy.com. Glory to them.
Brittany here with Project Zion. Today we have a very special guest on, Linda Booth, who is the president of the Council of 12 Apostles in Community of Christ. And we are just going to sit and chat and talk a little bit about her service in the church and her experience and the exciting things that she has helped lead our church to become and to discover. And she literally just walked into my house and we walked up and started recording. So this is the first time we're meeting, so it should be a good conversation. So welcome, Linda.
Thank you very much. It's a delight to be in your home.
Thanks. So let's start out with a little bit about your background in the church and, were you born and raised RLDS and what your growing up in the church was like and, maybe when you first received priesthood and just a little bit about your background.
Certainly. Yes, I was born and raised in the church. I was born in Independence, Missouri. My father was a missionary elder at the time who was working for the church. And so when I was 6 weeks old, they took me to Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. And I was raised there a little bit, but most of my life I lived in Independence, Missouri, which is the international headquarters for Community of Christ.
Okay.
And so I had the opportunity to hear many of the leaders of the church at that time. My father was a 70. In fact, he just died in January of 2014, and he was the longest serving 70 in Community of Christ in our denomination's history.
Oh, wow.
And my grandfather was a high priest and then an evangelist, which is a minister of blessing. So I was surrounded by church growing up. When I was 18 years old and went away to university, I began to explore new ideas, as most people of that age do. And I began to question and doubt, and I read a lot of amazing thinkers who were, at that time, and even in the press, were declaring that God was dead. And I kind of bought into that. I thought, well, maybe there is no God, and maybe there is no really Jesus, maybe a man, but certainly not divine. I met my soon-to-be husband, and he was raised atheist. He was the first person I'd ever met that was atheist. And so we had that connection, and we got married, and we had three sons, and we had a marvelous life. And then he worked with someone who said, why don't you go to this thing called Marriage Encounter that was sponsored by the Catholic Church. And he says, it'll help you communicate better. Now, my husband and I always have communicated very well. And so we thought, this is a waste of time. But he kept, every time I'd call where my husband worked, he'd say, have you signed up yet? And every day he would say to my husband, have you signed up yet? And in order to get Harold off our backs, we went. And we went to this monastery in Kansas City, Kansas, in a very sterile, quiet place, and we decided we could communicate very well. But another part of that weekend was to communicate with God, and he and I both, my husband Doug and I, both had this amazing spiritual experience. And we came home, we didn't know what quite to do with it. And my husband said, well, we need to go to church. We need to raise our children in church. We've had this experience. And he said, do you want to? And quite honestly, growing up, I had thought of church mainly as judgmental And so I said, well, I'm not quite sure. And he said, well, I think we need to. And so I said, well, okay. And he said, where do you want to go? And I said, well, let's go to the Catholic church. And he said, no, let's check out your church. So we looked up the church out in Olathe, Kansas. We drove out there. We checked out the building. We got a babysitter for our sons. And we went to that church, and we were just loved into the community. We were not only loved into the community, my husband was soon baptized, and he was ordained. And in that place, they allowed the ministry of women to be expressed, even though we couldn't. Women were in the priesthood at that time, and I didn't even consider the idea of it. But we were allowed to blossom in that place. It was just a very loving community. And so then I went back to school to finish my degree and drove 45 minutes one way to the University of Kansas. And that was during the World Conference where the inspired documents said women were going to be ordained. And I remember pulling up in the parking lot when the news announced it. I thought, oh my gosh, this is amazing. And then a few years later, I was called to the office of elder. And then within about a year and a half, I was called to the office of high priest.
Thank you. So what is your experience with priesthood and your journey with that? I mean, have you experienced, do you think, a more full life in the church because of your ministry with priesthood?
I think that it certainly has deepened my relationship with God, because I feel vulnerable knowing that without God filling in my giftedness, that I know that my gifts are better expressed when I'm vulnerable to the Holy Spirit. So priesthood has deepened my relationship with God. It has helped and given me voice in many ways. It has allowed me to not only take the gifts that I was aware of, because I was always encouraged as a child. My parents would say, when God gives you a lot of gifts, you need to use those gifts in service to God and others. And so it's just deepened that relationship with God and better fine-tuned my experience and my giftedness. I remember the first time as a newly ordained elder when I was to preside over a service. And so I planned the service. I had a month to do so, and every word in the service went together. The hymns, I prayed about who was going to participate, and I asked a man who was a good speaker if he would speak. And he said he would, but he warned me that he would be out of town. He was a lawyer, and he might not be back. And I said, oh, I'm sure it's going to work out fine. Well, he called me on Friday night, and he said, I'm not going to be there. And in our tradition, the presider then usually steps in to speak. And so here I had planned this wonderful service, and I was going to be speaking. So because I was at that time feeling more like I needed to be in control and do everything just perfectly, Doug took care of the boys, and I began to write out the sermon, and I wrote it all out and felt good about it and put it on 3x5 cards, and I stood in front of the mirror and practiced. And then when I went to church on Sunday, and we stood in the room where we always stand together and pray before those in the service go forward to provide the ministry, I reached in my pocket for the cards, and they weren't there. And so it was like, oh my Lord, help me. And I remember walking, I can still remember the feeling of walking up and sitting in the chair and clasping my hands in just sheer terror, because, you know, I had prepared, but those words were perfect. You know, I had them perfect. And I remember holding my hands, and if you hold your hands really tightly, and I was praying, and when you open your hands, there's a sensation of air. You can feel air on your hands, and I knew that I had prepared, and the Spirit had prepared me too. And when I stood up to speak, I had such a sense of God's presence. And from that moment on, I don't use notes. I prepare just as much as always. But I have that dependence upon God. And that's taught me that my ministry is richer and deeper if I depend on the Spirit and allow that Spirit for me to be an instrument rather than me to just present what I believe is important to the people to allow that spirit to enrich the words that I prepared. So that's what priesthood has done for me as a person. It's also opened me up to new understandings of where God's leading me, which at times is uncomfortable. But at times it is just awesome to think that God can use an ordinary woman to do some sometimes extraordinary things.
Yeah. Oh, thank you. That's beautiful. And I guess I hope to get to that point in my ministry because I'm preparing the message for Sunday.
I'm looking forward to that.
Well, it is written out word for word, and I've prepared words, you know, in the past, and I don't necessarily lean 100% onto them, but I would probably have a heart attack if I forgot my words at home. So,
but you know,
someday.
Well, some of our best speakers in the church always use prepared notes. So it's not, that's not the point, because even in the delivery, it's that opening yourself up to be vulnerable to that spirit.
Well, and I love that God works through people in different ways. And yes. So, you know, if that's your thing, that's great. And I think it's awesome. I really would love to get to that point. My husband is like that. He prepared words, but he didn't really even write anything down. He just had highlighted notes of, you know, where he wanted to go, and he just went off. And it was an awesome message. So,
yes.
Oh, thank you. So what was your journey like to being called to the Council of 12? Because I hear that you're one of the first two women. I'm in the first, batch, if you will, women being called as apostles.
Yes.
So what was that experience like? Because you were truly a pioneer treading new waters.
Yes. Well, that was a unique experience for me too. It's different for each one of us who's called into the Council of 12. I didn't work for the church. I had been called to serve, as I told you, as a high priest. And then I was called to serve as a counselor to the president of the high priest quorum. Mm-hmm. And at World Conference in 1994, at that conference is when I was going to be set apart to serve as that counselor. And I knew that I was going to have to preside over this large gathering of high priests at the World Conference, where 2,800 delegates come from all over the world and different quorums of priesthood meet in session to pray about the conference, etc. So I was going to have to preside over what I had judged when I had been there before was mostly men, mostly elderly men, mostly men who had been in leadership roles, who took a perverse pleasure in using Robert's Rules of Order, because that's what I was going to preside over, Robert's Rules of Order. Mm-hmm. Now, for some people, they may like that idea of doing that, but for me, it was like terrifying. And so I spent a lot of time praying about it, but also boning up on Robert's Rules of Order. And I had such a strong sense of spirit that conference, and when I stood in front of those mostly men high priests, I really had a sense of authority, and it was really pretty cool. I mean, God really blessed me in that experience as being the first woman to do that. And so I knew people would be judging the way in which I led that quorum. And so it was critical that I did it in such a way that they would understand that God was working through me and that we were all being blessed. So at that World Conference in 1994, we also dedicated the temple in Independence. We only, Community of Christ just has two temples. We have Kirtland Temple, the original temple that Joseph Smith first built or was a part of building. And then we have one temple in Independence that's dedicated to peace, reconciliation, and healing of the spirit. And it's open to everyone. And people come and go, and it's a beautiful spiritual journey in that place. So they were going to dedicate the temple. And there were so many people there that there were people that got to be in the temple sanctuary, which is 1,600, seats 1,600, and then the auditorium seats 6,600, and it's right across the street from the temple.
Okay.
And so I was going to view it in the auditorium. And so as I was walking in the corridor, on the corridor in the West Auditorium, where people at these conferences are filled with joy. It's like your congregation multiplied by thousands. And all these people from different countries, you hear languages spoken and different dress that people are wearing. We're all packed in there. People are trying to get through, walk, but everybody's talking together. And I'm walking through there as I'm preparing to go in for the dedication of the temple. And these words come to me. And I it's hard to explain the experience. So I try to explain it in words. But this knowledge came to me, and it said, begin to prepare to serve as my apostle. And instead of going into the sanctuary to participate in the dedication of the temple, I drove home 50 minutes to my home in Olathe, Kansas, and I cried the whole way. And I said, God, you can't make me do this. You know, I can't do that. I cannot do this. And it troubled me so much. A couple of days later, I told my husband, and he laughed. He said, you don't have to worry about it. You don't work for the church. I mean, you don't have to worry about it. But I wake up in the middle of the night, and it was like Jeremiah wrestling with God. I mean, for 2 years, I wrestled with God, and I had lists of reasons why I could not do it. And after 2 years, I finally surrendered. I said, you know, God, if this is what you want me to do, you have to promise me that if I stand before people and I don't have the words to say, you'll give me the words. And you have to promise me when I travel around the world by myself, you have to give me the confidence and the courage to do this. You have to, I will do this, but you have to promise too. Well, God is faithful. So that happened in 1994. I went to work for the church in 1997 as assistant director of communications, because that's my background in public relations and communications. And I was a little nervous, thinking, oh my goodness, I'm now on the radar. And so in January of 1998, I was called into President Grant McMurray's office. And he presented the call that God was calling me to serve as an apostle in the community of Christ. And without that 4 years of wrestling, quite honestly, Brittany, I don't know if I could have said yes. But I had the reassurance, and I knew that if I said yes, you know, that divine, radical yes, then God would help me. And that's been my experience. So Gail Mingle and I were the first two women who were ordained at that 1998 World Conference. And even though women had been in priesthood for a long time and served as pastors in many congregations, it still was, for some, especially older men I noticed, they were questioning of whether or not we could do that. And I would have, after I would speak or preside or do something in public ministry, I would have primarily older men who would come up and kind of pat me and say, you know, I was a little concerned about this, but I think it's going to be okay. And so we were pioneers. There was also an issue. We also then began to supervise most of the appointees. We call them appointees, or those who have been appointed to serve full-time as ministers in the church. You know, for men in an organization, they rise up through the ranks. An apostle, it would be a way in which they could extend their leadership capacity. Mm-hmm. And I became very aware, as I had, I probably supervised 40 to 50 most, I think they were all, that some of them may have thought that it was their time to be called as apostle, not as a female who had little experience serving in the fields of the church. And so there was a bit of a spiritual dance that we did together as I learned to support them, but also to lead them. And as they learned that I could lead them and collaborate with them. And as a team, we could together lead the church in Christ's mission.
Wow. I have a hard time actually picturing how that all plays out. I mean, women in, you know, my past faith tradition are very invisible in their leadership. And so, the idea of, you know, a woman standing in front of hundreds and, you know, at some points thousands of men and it being expected to be seen as a leader, that shows the journey I think the community in Christ has been on. It's beautiful. It's beautiful that we've come to this place.
Yes, and so in the Council of 12 now, we have, I think it's 4 women, maybe 5, I don't even count, because, I mean, we have a woman who lives in French Polynesia, who has the Pacific Islands as her field, and so we have this incredible leadership team in the Council of 12 from many different cultures. So when I was elected as president of the Council of 12, I served as secretary for many, many years. I was elected by my peers. President Veazey, Stephen Veazey, comes in to the council session during a world conference. This was the 2010 World Conference. And by secret ballot, we write down the name of the person that we want to serve as president of the Council of 12. And the idea is that we don't talk amongst ourselves. We don't put together lists of pros and cons. There's no politicking of, you know, would you vote for this? I mean, there's none of that. It's a sacred moment, and we expect that people are prayerful about it and that they come with a name that they think should be the one to lead the Council of 12. And so my name was a one-time ballot, and my name from my colleagues, my name came, and I was set apart to serve as the president of the Council of 12. And this council is the most diverse council that we've ever had in our history. We have, as I said, Mareva from French Polynesia. We have Bunda Chibwe from Africa. We have Richard James from Wales. We have Andrew Bolton from the British Isles. We have Art Smith from Canada. We have Carlos Mejia from Central America. So 6 of the 12 come from very diverse cultures. And so to lead that council and for us to be reach common consent, which is what we attempt to do in all of our decision making, is extremely challenging because of all the diversity of cultures and thought and on and on and on. And so as a female, I think that has actually been a benefit because I'm very sensitive to the thoughts and feelings and reactions of the people around the table. And so God helps me to pay attention to their responses. And so we have multiple languages being spoken around the table too. So we have translators as well and booths behind us. So there's the language barrier as well that sometimes gets in our way as we try to communicate. So at this point in history, for a female to be leading the Council of 12 Apostles, and at this point in history of the diversity of that council, I consider a great blessing for the church that this council is so diverse and expresses the voices of so many different people and cultures. It's amazing.
It reminds me, Steve Veazey just did an interview with John Dillon on Mormon Stories, and yes, he talked about how the diversity in the church and in leadership of the church is so important because they see God differently than
yes,
he does.
Yes.
And, you know, women's voices in that are included, and cultural diversities, and, you know, and it's not to say that there's no cohesiveness in, you know, the leadership. You know, we are all on the same path with Christ's mission and how we interpret that. But the idea that we all bring something new and different to the table, and it's through that diversity that we're all enriched and all blessed. So thank you.
And it is amazing. And so we'll be talking about a very difficult topic. And Bunda Chibwe will say, I want to tell you a story from my culture. the culture in Africa is very, it's story. It's all about story. And he'll share this story about a crocodile or a chief of a village sitting under a tree. And light will come through that story. And sometimes just by the very nature of him sharing that cultural story, it sheds light and helps us as we proceed on to make the decision.
Wow, that's awesome.
It is awesome.
Those moments would be missed if they were all, you know, the same demographic and the same.
Yeah, all living in the United States, all men, all whatever.
Yeah.
We are all enriched, and the church is enriched because of the diversity of the leadership. And the church is enriched because of the diversity of our membership and the encouragement that all people are of worth and all people are called by God to ministry from the youngest to the oldest. And so that all that diversity, and when you pull it all together, it's a reflection, a weaving of God's wonderful, tangible kingdom in our midst.
It's really beautiful. I love the way you worded that. So one thing that I wanted to make sure that we covered, the church in recent years has walked this journey of being inclusive of LGBTs in countries where it's legal and safe and everything like that for people to be authentic and out and open. And I know that as the president of the Council of 12 and as a U.S. apostle that you were very much involved in the preparation of the church. Because I guess just a little background, I have heard people say that the church kind of learned maybe from not the mistake of women in the priesthood, but maybe how that was presented and realized that big changes in the church should be a journey that we all take together and not necessarily something that gets sprung on people that they only have, you know, a few days to consider. And so I know that the church took years walking through this and hearing stories and sharing and learning together and expressing their opinions as diverse as they were.
Yes.
And so I know that you had a very key role in all of that. So would you like to talk about that a little bit?
I would. I would. In fact, that journey, which started 40 years ago, and I was a part of that journey when the issue kept coming up, and it was a gradual kind of thing. It was quiet in the beginning. So there were committees and subcommittees and task force and reports given to the first presidency. There were Herald articles. Herald is our monthly church publication. And it didn't really come to a head, when I mean a head, but it was forcing leaders to help the church make decisions about this critical justice issue. I had attended, soon after I was ordained an apostle, I had attended something called GALA. I don't know what the acronym stands for, but it's an organization within Community of Christ made up of gays, lesbians, transgender, bisexual members and friends of the church as well as their families. And I had been invited to go to that retreat. And I remember on the Saturday night, 2 or 2.5 hours, I sat and listened to the pain of those individuals who had been rejected, a lot of them by their parents and their families, but also rejected by their churches. And that pain was so tangible, and it caused me to become even more intentional about my leadership of inclusion and justice. So before the 2010 World Conference, there were many resolutions. And so people in mission centers can put together resolutions that they want the World Conference to consider, and all over the world. And so we had 16 or 17 resolutions all dealing with the issue of same gender equality. They were all over the map and spectrum. Some of them wanted full inclusion. They wanted our priests to be able to participate in marriage in states where it was legal. But others wanted the church to reaffirm that marriage was between a man and a woman. And others wanted not to give the authority to priesthood, even in places where it was legal to perform marriage ceremonies. So the World Church Leadership Council came together and brought in extended people from Haiti and Africa, so we could listen to the voices on this issue of all the different cultures that the church represents. And I remember a man from Haiti standing and crying, which is very unusual for a man in Haiti to do so. And he said, "I cannot even talk to my wife about this issue. How can we talk about it at a world conference?" There was a man from Africa who stood and said, "In the country where I live, if two men stay in a hotel room, whether or not they're gay or not, and someone's aware that they're staying in that room together, they will be taken out into the streets and they will be stoned to death." And so we heard this huge perspective. And then we heard from some in our community who are gay and lesbian, who shared their pain, not only for these individuals who are struggling, but their own pain for not being allowed to serve in a ministry that they believe God was calling them to. So that gives you a perspective of when we went to that world conference in 2010, recognizing that all of the diversity of the church, and that for some, even speaking of this issue would cause harm and sadness and pain. So God, I believe, was in the midst of all this, as God always is. Mm-hmm. And in that inspired document that became section 164, it talks about that there's some issues that should come to the World Conference and some issues that should be handled by national conferences. And so the body of 2,800 delegates from all over the world voted for this inspired document, one portion of which allowed for national conferences. So the U.S. team of apostles, made up of 5 members, began the process of prayerful consideration of how we were going to lead the church. At that world conference, we also had a gathering of U.S. Delegates and members of the church. And we had a survey, and we asked them what was the most pressing issue. And they said, we need to figure this issue out. One way or the other, we need to figure out this issue so we can move forward. And so as a team, we began to meet almost weekly, which is hard to do when some live in different places. We were prayerful about it. We talked about our own experiences and found that not all of us were exactly on the same page on this issue. All of us believed it was a justice issue, but we had different perspectives. We had a very heated discussion of how we were going to lead the church. Some wanted to stand up and declare that this is the way God wants us to go, and so be prayerful about it and kind of, this is where we need to go. And others of us believed that it would be important to take the church on a journey. And we need to take the church on a journey of exploration, on listening to one another, on being open to the Holy Spirit to see where God is leading us. And so I think that was the right decision. I think that was an inspired decision. And so that's the journey we took the church in the United States on. And the first year we had a resource called Together in Christ, very specifically a journey of faith. And it was all spiritual practices to open people up with questions linked, not specifically to the issue of same gender marriage and ordination, but specifically to open them up. The second year we had, and the Council of 12, we all went to the mission centers where we serve, and we were with the people, we were listening to the people, we had a full day on scripture, how in the community of Christ we interpret scripture. We took Bible scriptures from the Old Testament, how scripture is dynamic and how God reveals new things to people and the slave laws and how they change radically. Mm-hmm. So that people understood that God's not static, that even in Old Testament and the scriptures, very scriptures they were using to denounce any equality for same-gender couples, that God is very dynamic. And then we also had a portion of that day where we talked about how we respond as Christ might respond. And it didn't point them to directly where they should go. We just reminded them of how Christ calls us to be united and to love one another in the process. And from that also came the faithful disagreement paper. And we, as a team, worked on that, and then it was also worked on by the World Church Leadership Council. And that gave space, no matter what spectrum you were on, from not wanting it ever, 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 to wanting full rights and equality, that all the people in that spectrum had a place at the table. And even though we might disagree, there's a way that we can walk together through this, where we love one another, where we respect one another, where Christ at the center of who we are, together in Christ, is the most important thing. Because as you referred to, when women began to be ordained, there was a huge schism in the church. And people on both sides of the issues did not treat each other very well. In fact, right after I was ordained, I had this sense that I was supposed to reach out to restorationists. Those are the people who left Community of Christ in the midst of that, started little congregations. And I'd been prayerful about it, and I got a phone call to come meet with some of them.
Wow.
Which is pretty amazing to ask a female apostle, newly ordained, to come and sit down and talk with them.
Yeah.
And I met with about 5 Mormon elders, and from that evolved into a Restoration Reconciliation Committee. We met for 2 years every month. I led the meetings, which is pretty amazing.
Wow.
And at one point we had 30 to 35, mostly Restoration elders, men, not, I don't think any women ever came. It was all, mostly men. And we determined that there was so much hurt. People who had families who had split, they no longer worshiped together. They hadn't worshiped together since that schism occurred. And they yearned to be able to worship together. And so we decided to have a Restoration Hymn Festival. And we didn't know how many would come, but we decided to have it in the auditorium. You know, I said, and because we didn't think any other place was big enough. We had that much hope. We had people traveling from Michigan to Independence, all over to do worship with their family. 3,200 people showed up. So from that experience, I recognize if we keep Christ at the center of this, we can walk together and journey together, even though we disagree sometimes radically and very emotionally. We can do this. And so the last year we had delegates. There were 1,500 delegates elected in the United States, and we had training for them. And we went through the process, which took us about 2 years to design. And that process allowed for people from no support to tentative support don't know really whether or not, but I'm leaning toward, to significant support to full support. 5 different points on the spectrum where we would ask questions, and each we listened to all the different perspectives during that national conference. And we listened with love and respect. And there was this spirit that flowed, because we also recognized that we needed to be aware of that spirit. So we had evangelists, our ministers of blessing. We had many of them sitting in the balcony and in our midst, praying for us all during this conference. We had moments of blessing all through the day. So this was not business. We were doing worship the whole time during this national conference. And we used electronic polling, which I think was helpful too, because people didn't have to raise their hands, and then the people around them know, because they didn't want judgment. So when it came down to it, as you well know, the vote was, and we had a high level of where it didn't just be 50%, it had to be a high level, 2/3% of the people voted in favor. And when we voted, when they voted, when that huge body of people, 1,500 people voted, they voted to allow for marriage in states, for same-gender couples in states where it was legal. They voted to allow for a covenant commitment service in those states where marriage was not legal. And they voted for gay and lesbian and all in the spectrum of sexual diversity had been married or in a commitment to be able to be ordained. And it, you know, it was like, but there were people that in, most of the people were celebrating, mm-hmm. but there were some people that were hurting yeah. because of the decision. And that body just enveloped those that were hurting. And our celebration, some of us wanted to sing and dance, but we were conscious of those that were hurting. Following the national conference, the U.S. team of apostles traveled into those places where we knew people were hurting. To my knowledge, only two congregations dissolved. They were small congregations because of the decisions made at the national conference. I don't know. There could have been silent groups of people. Membership roles didn't drop dramatically like they did following the ordination of women. And I know in the field where I serve, which is in the southern United States, which is Bible-based, mm-hmm. many of them,
yeah.
as I travel in those places, people are still there. Some of them still don't agree with the decisions of that conference, but they're still part of the body of yeah. Christ. They're still together in the journey. So I believe that the approach that we took helped us as a body. And it helped us to understand that no matter what difficult issues might come up, that we can handle them as the body of Christ with respect and love. And the summer following the national conference, my husband and I drove to Michigan to celebrate in a covenant commitment service with some dear friends, Mark and Peter. And I couldn't believe how emotional that service was to see these two incredible men who had loved each other for so long, who were able to stand before that congregation and God and commit their lives to each other. And a tagline on that, I recently called Mark to the office of High Priest. And in January, I'll be flying down to Florida to ordain him high priest. So the church is being blessed because of the decisions that we made.
That's amazing. And I get emotional thinking about it. And I guess looking forward for the future, I think we're just barely starting to scratch the surface of these blessings and the realization that we truly are an inclusive church. I know, sorry, did not mean to get emotional. But
we're both wiping our eyes. I'm obviously not prepared with Kleenexes.
No, I should.
But it is emotional. And I yeah. think we should, we were crying tears of joy.
Exactly.
I mean, this is joyful.
And I guess I'm grateful for where Community Christ is at. There's been some recent policy changes in the LDS Church that have brought a lot of pain in the church, and especially in Utah where we're at. And I've talked to these families that have been affected. You know, we had a special service. We changed up Sunday school. We changed up worship the Sunday after, and our numbers were, and we tripled in size that day. And several people are still coming to the congregation, and we've connected people with congregations all over the world. The issue, of full inclusion, I think is something that I almost have taken for granted for. I mean, I'm straight, I'm married to a man. It hasn't been on my heels a lot, and you know, I'm obviously very pro inclusion and social justice issues, but in talking to people whose lives it has directly affected, it's amazing, and I am grateful that the church Community of Christ has taken that path, and so we've been able to stand, you know, in whatever capacity that people have needed, and will continue to need, because it's, I think we're just scratching the surface of figuring out what equality really means as well as getting the blessings from that.
Yes. In fact, I was in a congregation in Greenville, South Carolina, the Sunday following the edict that the Mormon Church made that affected children of same-gender couples. And I had been told by the pastor, I was staying in her home, that she had invited a friend of hers from the LDS faith. She had been inviting her many, many times, but she never would say yes. So because I was going to be there as a female apostle, she thought she might come just as a curiosity. Uh-huh. And she did come. And as I spoke, I knew she must be the person. She came in late. She sat over by herself. And as I spoke, she was crying. And so when I made my way through all the people who were there and got to her, I said, "I'm so thankful that you're here." And she put her arms around me and sobbed, and she couldn't talk. And Joanna came over, the pastor, her friend, and said, Can I help you? Would you like to stay for potluck? You know, the woman's father. And the woman said, "No, I have to leave." And I heard from the woman where I was staying, this woman, her brother was gay. And it just, her church that she loved, she just couldn't stand the idea that the church would make a decision that would hurt so many vulnerable people. And so I don't know what, I know that the pastor of that congregation, I haven't heard the end of the story, but I think there must be many people that hurt. And we hurt for them, because it's just fathomable to me that we love our children, we love the sacraments that God speaks and blesses people through, and so we reach out and we hug and we hold and we listen to, and hopefully through our presence, God brings blessings. Thank you.
Thank you for sharing all of that. I think that Communion of Christ journey is very sacred, and I get so excited in talking about it and letting people in the world and our listeners know just how intentional the church has been through all of this and the blessings that we've received from it. So I guess to wrap up, I just would ask, what is your hope and vision for the future of Communion of Christ? What potential do you see that we have? And if you think that seekers will play a part in that, or, just what are your final thoughts?
Well, my final thoughts have been, in the context of my experience this week. I arrived here on Thursday and have been talking to new members of the Salt Lake City Community of Christ, seekers who have come from diverse backgrounds, many of them from the LDS faith. I've listened, and I can't wait to worship with this congregation, because what I'm hearing is that this congregation is what we call a signal community, a sacred community that is Christ-centered, but not only is Christ-centered spiritually, but reflects Christ, what matters most to Jesus Christ, and that is to love all people equally, to let those people grow and empower them in their ministry, to send them out. And so I'm going to speak specifically of my vision of what the Community of Christ in Utah, what's happening here with those seekers. Because I believe that this congregation and other congregations are going to be a light for congregations in, for example, places where they are not so inclusive in Community of Christ. And I believe this signal community will be a beacon of what it means to truly live Christ's mission. So I believe the Latter-day Seekers have a huge role to play. Already they are, as they open up their hearts and minds to God's direction, as they open up their hearts to other people. I know that that's the vision that God has, that we have these communities sprinkled all over the world. And through those communities of God's grace lived out in the lives of just ordinary people who respond to God's grace and then share God's grace with others. If we could do that, then that's how we get world peace. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's how we understand that through the diversity that God has created throughout the world, if we can learn to walk together, to journey together, to listen to one another, that there may be a hope for peace in places where there's no peace right now. And I also believe that what the people in this congregation in Salt Lake City and other places that are springing up in Utah specifically, in Arizona and other places, with Latter-day Seekers who are coming together, I truly believe that they are the tangible expression of God's kingdom, that God's kingdom is in their midst. Because Jesus said that, when my spirit, when he would walk amongst the people, he said that the kingdom is in your midst. And that's when Christ is at the center of the kingdom, Israel. So for me, that's my vision for the church, is to have these different groups of people, diverse groups of people that come together in that love and make the kingdom real, tangible, the reign of God in that place. And as that happens throughout the world, in different places and in different contexts and cultures, then I truly believe God's kingdom will be tangible and be alive.
Thank you. I can only speak for myself in this, but I feel like that's a tall task to live up to. But I think we're joining the best church out there. I think that what Community of Christ has to offer people who are hungry and thirsty to save the restoration and to live out Christ's mission. I don't necessarily see us as the forefront of that. I feel like we're just joining on in the ride of, you know, what you guys have already established and journeyed through and created. And I guess I'm grateful that you guys take misfits like us and let us come along for the ride.
Well, we're all a bit of misfits, you know. That's who Jesus called, was all these misfits that he brought together in this mighty movement of faith. And that's what we do. We join hands together. We walk together.
We create beautiful things. It's great.
Yes, it's lovely.
Well, thank you. Thank you for this. And I hope you really do enjoy the rest of your stay in Utah and worship with us. We're really excited to have you. So.
Yes, I'm excited too.
So, thank you.
With the armies of heaven, Hosanna.
This podcast is sponsored by the Latter-day Seekers team from Community of Christ. The views expressed in this podcast are the opinions of those speaking and do not necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or official stance of Community of Christ or the Latter-day Seekers team.